Many of you know that this is Easter Sunday, and what we've been doing is we've been going through Jesus' final week, and the final week began last week on Palm Sunday, and it ends today, which is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. The thing about it, for those of you who've been here, we've spent over 3 months looking at Jesus' final week, and today we come to the conclusion of it. The title of the message is No Doubt, and our scripture is found in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, which our young people read for us. You all did a great job. Back in 1694, a man by the name of Voltaire, he was born in Paris, France. Voltaire was a famous writer, a philosopher, and an intellectual of his day. But he was best known for his hatred of the church back in his day. He devoted himself to attacking and ridiculing Christianity at any opportunity. He was a very vocal critic of biblical miracles, including the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. But ironically, at one point in his life, Voltaire declared that he believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed that it could happen, and yet he still rejected the claim that Jesus had risen. But why? Why would Voltaire believe that the dead could be raised again? It's because of a respected Italian scientist by the name of Spallanzani. Spallanzani reported to the Royal Society of London, which was the prominent scientist back in his day. He had reported that he had done just that. And they believed his research. He had raised the dead. Well, he didn't really resurrect any human being or a cat or a dog or anything like that. What he had done was he had resurrected microbes. Yeah, microbes. These microbes, they were dead. And he sprinkled some water on them. Well, they were dead because they weren't moving. He sprinkles water on them, and they began to move. They lived. Now, to give Spallanzani some credit, he wasn't satisfied with just a couple of experiments, and so he repeatedly experimented on these microbes until he realized that the microbes, they weren't actually dead. They were simply dormant. They were dehydrated, and so they stopped moving around, and when he went and sprinkled some water on them, he rehydrated them, he revived them, and they began to move. He quenched their thirst. They were never actually dead. But you see, Voltaire, who had rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he totally embraced Spallanzani's claim that he could raise the dead. Voltaire even said, when a man like him announces that he has brought the dead back to life, we have to believe him. But you see, it wasn't only Voltaire who believed. Other scientists, they had also believed, this scientist, and there were a number of elite intellectuals, and they all believed. They all believed for the same reason. When a man like him announces that he has brought the dead back to life, we have to believe him. And so with that story in our minds, in our thoughts, let's go to our scripture today. You see, Jesus, he has just risen from the dead. He has appeared to all of the disciples who are in hiding. They're behind the locked doors. They're in this room and they're hiding. Well, he appeared to all of them except for Thomas. And we don't know where Thomas was. We don't know why he wasn't there. A little bit later on, Thomas comes and he joins his friends. And they very excitedly tell him, we've seen Jesus. They tell him about Jesus and that Jesus has risen from the dead. But Thomas, he doubted. He said to the others, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And from that day on, Thomas has always been referred to as Doubting Thomas. In fact, even today, if someone you know tends to doubt a lot of things, we would tend to call them a Doubting Thomas. But let's look at this man named Thomas. We don't know a whole lot about him. We know that he obviously had a twin somewhere because he is known as Thomas the Twin or Didymus. We know that he is a very outspoken person. He says, unless I see and touch Jesus, I will never believe. And we know that he's a doubting Thomas. And we'll get back to that in just a little bit. Because you see, there are a couple of other episodes in Thomas's life which can help us to better understand the man. You see, he strikes me as basically a meat and potatoes type of person. He is very cut and dried in his thinking, very logical in his train of thought. He forms an opinion and he tends to stick with it obstinately, no matter what, kind of like some people that I know. For example, one time Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And so in the next verse, in John chapter 14 and verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus responds to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is basically telling his disciples that after he has died, after he is resurrected, he is going to go to heaven, he is going to prepare a place for them and also for us, so that we could go and join him and we can be where he is at in heaven. But you see, Thomas has trouble thinking outside of the box. He essentially says, so where are you going? He's having a very hard time grasping these spiritual things at this point. There's another time, one of the last times that Jesus is going into Jerusalem. You see, Jesus has told his disciples that he is going to go into the area of Jerusalem. And Thomas is really frustrated with Jesus at this point. Because Thomas knew how much the Jewish leaders hated Jesus. He had heard Jesus repeatedly say that the Jewish leaders were going to try to kill him, and yet Jesus is still going to go into Jerusalem. And so Thomas says, let us also go with him that we may die with him. You see, it's like I said, Thomas is having a hard time grasping these spiritual things. But now he is faced with, boom, it's the impossible. The very idea that Jesus has risen from the dead, and it makes him respond, not likely. And so Thomas, he doubts. Doubt. You know, there are a lot of people who struggle with doubt every once in a while. In fact, Jude actually tells us, have mercy on those who doubt. But you know what? Doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. Do you know that all of the disciples doubted Jesus at one time or another? Peter, he got out of the boat and he's walking on water. That is until he began to doubt and he began to sink. All of the disciples, they had watched Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. But when the storm is threatening their boat, they all began to doubt. The disciples, they're willing to follow Jesus anywhere, no matter what, until Jesus was actually arrested, and they all doubted, and they scattered, and they fled. Someone once noted that those who doubt most and yet strive to overcome their doubts turn out to be some of Christ's strongest disciples. You see, doubt, it is not abnormal, but it can be very dangerous. If we don't strive to maybe wrestle with that doubt, the doubt, it can destroy us. If we surrender to it, if we just kind of give up to it, it can shatter our lives. When Jesus confronted Thomas, he gave Thomas the evidence that he had asked for. And then he said, stop doubting and believe. In other words, now that you have the evidence, now that you have touched my hands, now that you have touched my side, Don't dwell there in your doubt. You see, doubt, it comes about when we're not careful, when we are not careful who we listen to. And Thomas, he had wisely listened to Jesus. But not everyone that we listen to will give us good information. Just like Voltaire. He believed Spallanzani when Spallanzani said that he could raise people, raise things from the dead. Voltaire declared, when a man like him announces that he has brought the dead back to life, we have to believe him. But you see, Voltaire, he was wrong. And he was wrong because Spallanzani was wrong. Voltaire, he had listened to the wrong person. If I spend my time hanging out, you know, just spending time with skeptics and with doubters, I too could end up listening to the wrong people. I could begin to think just like they do. And it can begin to stir up that doubt within. Psalms chapter 1, it tells us, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoundrels. So we need to be very careful who it is we're spending our time with, who we're hanging out with, who we are allowing to feed into our lives. There are a number of people who have doubted Jesus, and they have done so because they have listened to the wrong voices. Their friends, their teachers, maybe even relatives. And they doubt not because they have examined the evidence for themselves. They simply doubt because of what someone else has told them, what someone else has shared with them. That's just laziness, letting other people tell you what to believe and having other people tell you what the Bible says. And even as Christians, we can be guilty of that. In Acts, we read that God had commended the Bereans because those Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You see, these Bereans, they didn't just take Paul at his word. They just didn't listen to what Paul was saying and say, okay, that's it. They took the scriptures. They looked at it. They studied it. They examined it daily. They saw the evidence for themselves. They saw the word for themselves. And God praised them for that. There are a lot of people who don't really look at the evidence. But you know, Thomas, he did. Thomas actually demanded to have the evidence. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But you know, there are a lot of people out there who are kind of like that. Their minds are kind of like steel traps, and they've snapped, and their minds are shut. And no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what happens, they're never going to believe. But by contrast, there are people who are honestly searching, who are out there looking. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, he was a skeptic, and he was from Harvard Law School. He had written 3 volumes of The Laws of Legal Evidence. He regularly mocked the Christians in his class. But one time, some of his students, they all got together, his Christian students, they got together, and they challenged him to apply the principles of evidence in his own book on legal evidence. Apply that to the principles of the evidence of the resurrection. And so he took on the challenge. And he concluded that the evidence was so convincing that he became a believer. He even wrote a little bit later on, the resurrection of Jesus is one of the best established facts in history. Then there's a couple of professors named Dr. Benjamin Gilbert West and Lord Littleton, and they were so fed up with Christianity that they wanted to write a book to destroy it. They set out to destroy Christianity. So they took a leave of absence. They studied the evidence, especially the evidence about the resurrection, the evidence surrounding the resurrection. And as a result of their study, they too became believers. They wrote, reject not until you have examined the evidence. More recently, there's a guy, Lee Strobel, and he set out to kind of disprove Christ and to disprove, you know, the cross and everything. And he became a believer. He's written several books about it. My point is this. Our doubts should lead us to examine the evidence, to search it for ourselves. If you have doubts about the resurrection of Jesus, read the Bible. Study what's in there. Study what other people have to say about it, what is there. Ask yourself this. Is it reasonable to believe that the apostles, most of them who died for their faith, would they be willing to die for a lie? Or how about some of the early Christians? Pastor Frankie, just a little bit earlier, mentioned Stephen. Would they be willing to go through all the beatings, through the stonings, through the death, the prison? Would they be willing to go through all that after they've witnessed the risen Jesus Christ? Would they be willing to go through all that for a lie? But you see, no matter how much you struggle with the evidence, eventually you have got to make a choice. Lee Iacocca, he noted, I once commented to a business associate, the trouble with you is that in college, they taught you not to take any action until you had all of the facts. You've got 95% of them. It's going to take you another 6 months to get the other 5%. And by that time, it'll all be out of date. At some point, you have got to take that leap of faith. Get whatever evidence you can. Search it, study it. Get the evidence that you can. And then determine what it is you're going to believe. But realize that the Bible says there is an awful lot that is riding on your decision. Sometimes not making a decision is actually making a decision. When Jesus told Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe, he was saying, you've seen the evidence, but be careful. Do not continue in your unbelief. And the Greek word that is translated for disbelieve is apistos. It is the same word that the Bible uses for non-Christians or unbelievers, for those who are lost. In other words, Thomas, if you're not careful, your disbelief, it will rob you of my blessing. Your disbelief will put you on the outside looking in, and your doubt, it will destroy you if you let it continue. Don't do that. Don't die in your doubts. Someone reflected, there was an old invitation hymn, my friend, if you were tired of the load of your sins, I got to check and see. He knows it. I'm not singing it. I'm not even going to start to sing it because you all filled in with me last time. But listen to some of these words. If you desire a new life to begin, if you would join the glad songs of the blessed, if you would enter the mansions of rest, if there's a void the world can never fill, then let Jesus come into your heart. The chorus, it goes this way. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. You see, there is no doubt in my mind. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. And he is alive.